Well, have you ever thought about how much the little things in life shape you? You just think about maybe the things that you do in life, the daily habits you have that you might do without thinking about it. Sometimes they're like clockwork. It might be the fact that you reach for your phone as soon as you wake up every morning, and that's not necessarily because your alarm's going off. It's just that's your reflex. Or maybe you take the same route to work every day. I take the same route to work every day, down the drive and across the parking. Yeah, that's my... Or maybe it's that cup of coffee that at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you can hear it calling your name. Steve's got his. And that's what gets you through the rest of the day. Now, those things seem like insignificant things, but I would imagine they influence us a lot more than we realize. And that's not just true for our lives in general. That's especially true for our spiritual lives. Tell me if this is a familiar kind of thought process for you. I want to grow spiritually. I want to love God more. I want to know him more. I want to trust him more. I want to serve him more. But man, if I'm honest, I just most of the time feel stuck. I come to church, I sing the songs, I listen to the messages, and I get into the week. And before I know it, it just feels like life has taken over. You ever wondered why that's the case? Well, could it be that many of us just don't realize, much like in just those daily habits we were talking about, we don't realize just how much the habits we have in our daily routines, maybe even in just small, subtle ways, influence our spiritual lives as well? Well, would it encourage you to know that if you experience that, you're not the only one? You're not alone in that. Would it also encourage you to know that God is aware of that? I guess depending on what your view of God is, that would encourage you or frighten you that God knows that that's going on. No, that should be an encouragement to you, because he not only is aware of that, he's actually given us ways to grow in our understanding and love and worship of him, and it comes through those very things that we were just talking about, our habits. And we can see this especially as it relates to the subject that we're talking about in the series, our journey of worship in our lives. But there's an important thing, and this is something we talked about last week, and I'm going to remind you, I'm going to say it at least a couple times today, and I'm sure this will be a reminder, because it's foundational. Because if we're really going to grow in our, not just our understanding, but in our practice of worship, we need to broaden what comes into our minds when we think of worship. That worship is not just about those kind of high water moments that we would describe as that was a moment of worship. And I'm sure it was. I'm not discounting those things. It's more than just what happens here on Sunday morning or even on a Wednesday night when we come together. Worship is, it happens, it's about those small, daily, intentional choices that we make. Choices that have the power to either lead us toward God or away from him. And this is not only an experience that's not unique to you. It's not only an experience that God is well aware of. It's something that's not new. Very early on in the people of Israel, we get this sense that God was aware that this was going to be an issue. And so if you read the book, if you can make it through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, really what you're reading there is God giving the people instructions on how to build their lives as the people of God. And it's interesting that he only gave that to them after he called them and set them apart. These instructions are for the people who are the people of God. In the beginning, toward the beginning of Deuteronomy, there's a few verses that really God gives a blueprint of how we can build worship into the daily fabric of our lives. And it wasn't just something that was instructive or useful for the people of Israel all those years ago. I think it's something that is valuable for us as well. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in what is known as the Shema, if you've heard that word before. It just means listen. and because that's the first word of this passage. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Well, today what I want to do is kind of unpack that, those handful of verses, to look at how that can be instructive to us about how worship shapes our lives, why our habits matter so much in that process, and how we can kind of create rhythms that point our hearts toward God. So I want to dive right into this and look at those first words. Well, not really the first words, but it's probably the one that is most familiar to us out of that whole thing. After they're given the command to listen, hear these words and a reminder of who God is, we hear the words that Jesus gave. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, which is exactly where worship begins. It begins right here. But there's something that we need to understand about the heart. We talked about this a little bit in the week of Advent when we talked about love. We need to be careful that in the same way we don't slip into sentimentality about love, we don't kind of think about that in terms of the heart. The heart is more than just this abstract area that we feel emotion in. Biblically, the heart is really it's the seat of our identity. It's the core of who we are, our desires, our will, our affection. In fact, really, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it wasn't the heart they talked about. It was literally the bowels. You would feel it in your guts. That was the significance of that. And I thought, I felt a lot of things in my guts. I don't know that affection and love is what I felt in my guts, but. So I'm much more comfortable with talking about the heart, so we'll use that. That's how we've come to understand that. But that's where it begins. It begins in the heart. And here's the important thing to remember about the heart. It never sits still. The heart is always moving toward something. It's not just like a compass that points us in a certain direction. It is the engine that gets us moving in that direction. And it is constantly taking us toward what we love the most. I mean, think about this for a second. What's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning? What do you find yourself daydreaming about as your day goes on? What do you spend your money on without hesitation? I was just thinking of, I go through the checkout line at Kroger, and my favorite candy bar is a whatchamacallit. And I'll tell you, Kroger just knows where to get me, because it's right there in front of me every time I go through the checkout line. I've been very good. I haven't grabbed one the last few times I've been there. It's because I've grabbed something else somewhere in the store. But it's, you know, that's a pretty good indication of where your affections lie, what your heart is directing you to. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. He said, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So here's what this means. Whatever you treasure most is what your heart is chasing. Not what your heart might go after. It's what your heart is actively chasing. That's what you treasure the most. And by extension, it's what we end up worshiping. You know what would be wonderful is if our hearts automatically moved toward God. I would love that. I would love to just get up in the morning every day and all that I focus on all day long is just worshiping God. But the problem is that it doesn't work like that. And the reason it doesn't work like that is because we live in a world that is constantly pulling us in a million different other directions. Reaching for your phone, the first thing when you wake up, that's That's something in the world pulling you in a certain direction. Not that there's anything wrong with looking at your phone. Maybe you want to know what time it is, right? How much snow did we get last night? But we're bombarded with messages about what we should love. Ads tell us to love success, beauty, and possessions. Social media tells us to love attention and approval. The world says, chase these things and you will be happy. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, we will start to believe it. Without realizing it, our hearts can begin to drift toward what theologians called lesser loves. So how do we direct our hearts back to God? Well, I can tell you it doesn't happen by just wishful thinking or hoping. It happens as we intentionally design our lives through these worshipful practices that train our hearts to love God more. You ever thought about training your heart to love God? I kind of relate it to the fact that when I first started playing guitar, I was terrible. I still am to a certain extent, but I didn't know where to put my fingers. It hurt. I didn't want to mess with it. I didn't know how to make the chords or anything like that. And everything that I played sounded off, but I wanted to get better at it, so I had to train myself to know where to put my hands. And if you ever see me pick up a guitar, inevitably I play the same thing the first time, because that's what I've trained my body to do that. I cannot pick up a guitar for 6 months, and I will play the exact same thing the first time I pick that guitar up. And over time, what happens is as I practice those scales and the chords and the rhythms, it became much more natural to me. Worship kind of works that way. Your heart is a muscle that needs to be trained. And the way that we train it is by intentionally practicing worship every day. Now, in this passage, God gives his people some specific practices to shape them. Most of it centers around his word. Keep his word in your heart. Meditate on it. Think about it. Let it guide your thoughts. Impress it on your children. Teach the next generation so that they can love God too. Talk about it throughout the day, at home, on the road, in the morning, at night. Let God's word shape your conversations. I think sometimes when we read that, because we tend to think of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and that part of Scripture as, well, these were religious rituals. And they were. But they were rituals that were designed to shape the hearts of the people who practiced them. These are heart training exercises. Think about it as cardio for the Christian. They're how we direct our desires toward God instead of letting them wander off to lesser things. So let me ask you, what's shaping the direction of your heart? Is it God's word, or is it the constant scroll of social media? I mean, we all love to know what's going on in the news, and there's always something big going on. Maybe you're addicted to the news. Is it spending time in prayer, or is it the pursuit of success and comfort? The good news is that no matter where your heart might be now, no matter where it has been pointing, it's never too late to turn it back to God. The only time it's too late to turn it back to God is when it stops functioning. That's what worship is all about, realigning our hearts with the one who is truly worthy of our love. So this week, and as we continue this morning, maybe you have this in the back of your head, start each day by just asking yourself, what am I going to allow to shape my heart today? And then make a choice, a small intentional choice to direct your heart toward God. Verses 6 through 9 of that passage say this, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Did you catch that? It's basically repeat them again and again. God didn't just say, memorize my commands. There's nothing wrong with that, but he didn't just say, memorize them or teach them once. He emphasizes repetition over and over, day after day. Why? Because God knows how forgetful we are. We need to be reminded, and often. That's the power of repetition. It takes something unfamiliar and it writes it on our hearts and minds. They say practice doesn't make perfect, but practice does make permanent. That doesn't just apply to playing the piano and all of those things. It applies to our spiritual lives as well. And that's exactly what God wants for his word in our lives, not just for us to know it here, but for us to be able to live it out instinctively because it's been written on our hearts. When we repeat his word, when we read it, speak it, teach it, and apply it, it becomes a part of who we are. It shapes how we think, how we respond, how we live. And in this passage, God gives his people multiple kind of practical ways that they can build this repetition into their lives. He says, repeat them again and again to your children, which is a call to make God's word a regular part of your family's life, which I understand, and we can be real about, it's not always easy to sit down and have a formal Bible study with your kids. We try every night to sit down and read scripture and have a devotional with our kids. And it's not, you know, I know you guys think pastors' kids are perfect. They're not. It's not easy, but it's about making an intentional choice to build that into the fabric of your children's lives. So the good news is that God's not asking for perfection here. He's asking for consistency. Talk about his word in everyday moments. Pray at bedtime. Share a scripture at the dinner table. These what seem like small acts of repetition will plant seeds in your children's hearts that through prayer and nurture will grow over time. God says, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. In other words, don't just reserve it for Sundays. One of my predecessors here, who is much more gifted and wiser than I am, Jim Book, I remember him asking the question, if you ate dinner as often as you read scripture, how healthy would you be? Do you only eat on Sunday mornings? No, hopefully you eat every day of the week. It's the same thing with God's word. Make it a part of your daily conversation. When you're driving, talk about how God is working in your life. Even if you're talking to yourself, maybe it's a good thing to remind ourselves of how God's working in our lives. When you're at home, share a verse that encouraged you. When you're going to bed, thank God for his faithfulness that day. It's this constant repetition keeps God's word at the forefront of our minds and helps us see him in every part of our lives. God says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, we don't necessarily, I mean, the priests, you notice, and they still do, tassels and the little box that they wear on their head, that's where that comes from. Now, we obviously don't necessarily do that. I'm not standing up here with scripture tied around my wrist. But the principle here is that we need to find ways of keeping God's word with us at all times, right in front of us. We need to keep it visible in our lives. Maybe it's a sticky note. You just think of sticky notes as spiritual exercises. Yeah, they are. Maybe it's a sticky note with just a simple reminder of God's promises. Maybe it's a scripture card in your car or a Bible app that gives you notifications throughout the day of just a reminder of, of a promise of God in Scripture. They're reminders that help us keep connected to God's truth throughout the day. But again, if we're honest, it's not easy because there are so many voices competing for our attention. Social media, news, advertisements, they all try to shape what we think, what we want, and how we live. Have you ever noticed how much these voices rely on repetition too? I thought when we got streaming, oh, it's the end of commercials. Guess what has shown up in streaming? Ads. And they show the same ads over and over for something that I would have never had any interest in at any other point in my life, except for the fact that I've seen this ad 9 times in a half-hour sitcom. And now I think I need this thing that's only made for women. My kids watch YouTube videos. YouTube recommends things based on what you've been watching. It all relies on repetition. I mean, why do companies spend millions and millions of dollars to show you the same ad over and over again? Because they know it's effective. The same is true for the messages of God's, the world in general. If we're not intentional about putting God's word in our minds and in our hearts on a repetitive basis, then something else is going to come in and fill that space. And there's all sorts of messages in the world that would love to fill that space. That's why repetition in worship, it's not really just a suggestion in this. I mean, it's an essential, it's a command. So how can we apply this? Well, here's just a few simple suggestions. First, start small. Again, I think when we think about these things, we think, well, I need to read 9 chapters of the Bible before I do anything in the morning, and I need to do all these things. And if I don't sing this, we don't sing this many verses of this hymn, then we're not. No, start small. Choose one simple habit to repeat day after day. Maybe it's reading a psalm before bed or saying a quick prayer in the morning. Consistency is more important than complexity. Incorporate it into your routine. You don't have to reinvent the wheel here. Connect worship with something that you're already doing, which I know sounds on the surface a little bit dangerous. But if you have a commute to work, use that as a time to just have focused worship. I mean, pay attention to where you're going, especially if you drive this road out here, you know. Pay attention to where you're going, but incorporate it into something that you already do. Listen to a worship playlist during your commute. Read a scripture while you're having your morning coffee. It doesn't sound like these things are significant, but those little moments start adding up. Make it visible. Surround yourself with reminders. Again, sticky notes. Put verses where you will see them often. On your desk, on your phone screen, on your refrigerator. These are visual cues that will help us stay focused on God's word throughout the day. So here's the takeaway. Repetition isn't boring. It's powerful. It can be boring, depending on what we make it into, but it has the power to shape us. It's one of the ways that we take God's word and move it from our head to our heart. Because there's something about God's word, and when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it, that it has the power to shape us before we don't even realize what it's doing. It is what you're repeating. This is a good examination of, is what you're repeating every day drawing you closer to God or pulling you farther away from him? If it's the former, lean into it. The former means the first thing. If it's the latter, make one small change. One habit you can start today that will help you begin to repeat God's truth over and over again. When we build repetition into our worship, God's word becomes more than something we know. It becomes a part of who we are. Back again to this passage from Deuteronomy. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders, write them on your doorposts, the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's clear here is that God's word is meant to be a constant presence in our lives. But again, the struggle for so many of us is that while God calls us to fill our hearts and minds with his truth, the world is constantly trying to fill them with something else. We live in a culture full of liturgies, habits, routines, messages that are shaping us every day. And the question that we need to ask is, who or what kind of liturgy is forming your heart? James K.A. Smith, who is a theologian, has written extensively on this. Some of what I'm talking about in this series comes from his writings. He has a book called You Are What You Love, which is a simple version of three major books that he wrote. But he talks about this in his book, Imagining the Kingdom. He says that our habits and routines, what he calls secular liturgies, are shaping our loves and desires, often without us even realizing it. You might be wondering what that looks like. Well, think about this. Did you know that there's such a thing as the liturgy of your smartphone? How often do you find yourself reaching for it without thinking about it? I had jury duty last month, and we weren't allowed to bring our phones into the building at all. And in our breaks, we were having discussions and stuff, and I was thinking, oh, I should look that up. There's nothing there. I can't look it up. I guess I'm going to have to go without knowing for now. It's how often do you find yourself doing that? How often do you find yourself looking for one thing on there only to find an hour and a half later you don't have any idea where you started and how you got to where you are? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with looking at your phone. Obviously, we use it to communicate. We do find out information from that. But if we're not careful, those things can become, it can become something that shapes who we are. There's the liturgy of consumerism. Every advertisement you see is sending a message. You need this to be happy. Whether it's a new car, a bigger house, or the latest tech gadget, the world is constantly telling us that our value is tied to what we own. And these are cultural habits and rhythms that are forming us most of the time subconsciously. They shape how we think, they shape what we desire, they shape where we place our trust, and they do it in a very subtle way. We don't wake up one day and decide all of a sudden that we're going to stop trusting God. Usually, it's at the end of a long line of this slow, subtle drift. We miss a day or two of being in God's word, and it turns into a week or a month. We start spending more time looking at our phones and screens than we do engaging with God. And before we know it, our hearts have shifted. We're still going through the motions of worship. We're doing all of the right things. But our deepest desires, what we truly love, are really being shaped by something else. That's why God gave his people such clear, practical instructions in Deuteronomy 6. He knew that the way to combat the habits and the liturgies, even all those years ago, the best way to do that was to build into the life and rhythms of his people intentional, worshipful habits. When God says, tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders, He's telling us to keep his word at the center of everything that we do. When he says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, he's reminding us that worship is not just for the sanctuary. It's for every part of life. That's how we fight the battle of competing habits, by intentionally filling our lives with practices that are designed to point us to God. So what habits are shaping you right now? Whatever it is that's pulling you away from God, maybe you need to think about stepping away from. But it's not simply, it's not enough to just simply step away from bad habits. We need to, and we've talked about this often, we need to replace them with good ones. If you're spending too much time on your phone, take that time and spend it in prayer or reading scripture. And if reading scripture on your phone becomes a problem, you know they still print these. And if you need one, I've got a plethora. I just lost where I was. Make worship a regular, intentional part of your life. If you're overwhelmed by consumerism, practice gratitude. There is nothing that will make you less thankful than consumerism. Spend some time practicing gratitude and just thanking God for what he has blessed you with already. The more you build these rhythms into your life, the more they start shaping your heart. Here's the beauty of what God is inviting us into. When we build habits of worship, we're not just resisting the pull of the world, we are redirecting our hearts toward the one who truly satisfies. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." The psalmist is telling us right there where true joy is found, that it's found in the presence of God. That's why this battle for competing habits and competing effects is why it's so important, why we need to be intentional about it. So this week, take one right step toward intentional worship in your life. Identify one thing, and we all have them. In fact, most of us, if we're honest, we don't have to look very hard to find one. Find one competing habit in your life and replace it with a worshipful practice. And again, it doesn't have to be complicated. You know what a worshipful practice would be? I'll share one that would be in, now that I'm going to share it, I'm going to have to do it. I know some of you hate self-checkout. I love self-checkout because the only person I have to deal with is me. If you're like me, go through the regular checkout and just be a blessing to the person who's checking you out, right? That's a worshipful practice. Maybe it's as simple as starting your day with prayer or ending it by thanking God for his goodness. When we let worship shape our habits, we're not just forming better routines, we're forming our hearts to continue to want to go after God more and more, to treasure him above all else. And it begins, again, with where God began that passage in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's not a passive kind of love. It's an active, intentional love that grows through repetition and practice. But since we live in a world that is constantly competing for our attention, we need to fight back. Not with willpower alone, but by intentionally building space and giving God room through grace-empowered habits for him to shape and form our hearts. So as we close, let me ask you this one last time. What is shaping your heart today? Is it the noise of the world, which is loud? Oh my goodness, is it loud? Or is it God's word? Are your daily routines drawing you closer to God or pulling you further away? Take a step toward intentional worship. Choose one small, just one small habit that you can incorporate into your daily life. Because here's the truth. The habits that we build today will shape the people we become tomorrow. And when we let worship, and I don't know, I probably don't need to qualify this because we worship all sorts of things. When we let worship of God be the foundation of our habits, we're not just training ourselves to love Him, we're preparing ourselves to experience Him in a deeper and deeper way, where we find fullness of joy in His presence. So let's commit to being people whose hearts are shaped by worship, whose habits are rooted in God's word, and whose lives reflect His glory. Amen. Would you pray with me?